Amen. Thank you, Benson, for your ministry and music. And praise the Lord for that solace that we have, that person that knows everything, knows us intimately, knows our hearts and every burden that we're facing, and is our strength and our help. So appreciate that ministry this morning. All right. I'm thinking way back here this morning as we get started. I went to Bob Jones University, Katie and I did, and actually started back there back in the last millennium, all right, back in 1995 to 2001. We're there in school, and you get there as a first-year student. Benson's getting ready to go to school here in January. Pray about that. You know, I was waving my hands this morning in Sunday school thinking I need to stay in shape that way because our song leader is going to be departing to the U.S. But you get there as a what you call freshman in the States, but first-year student, and there's some decisions that you've got to make about what you're going to do, and you got to decide your major and your minor or what your courses are going to be and what you're going to study. You've got a choice of societies. I spoke, I think, last week, mentioned as in the Rams Society, Phi Kappa Pi. And you choose your campus job. And I had several jobs, and Katie had way more than I had at Bob Jones. But I worked at the power plant, the backup power plant there at the campus, cogeneration. I worked at the snack shop. I worked at the receiving dock. You know, just different things that you do while you're there in college. So you had a choice about that your freshman year, though. Go sign up for something. And then you have a choice of extension ministries. And so an extension ministry is a gospel opportunity to go do something, you know, whether kids club or things like that. And when I was there, the three things I did nursing home ministry. I think that was first. And then local church ministry. And with doing that, I was also involved in a prison ministry for a while. Where we go to Lawrence County Detention Center and another detention center and go into those prisons. So I can joke this morning and say I've spent time in prison, but only as a visitor, okay? And it is eye-opening. As you walk through those closed doors, you leave your belt, you leave your tie. I mean, you're just going back into this place with these men that are incarcerated, and you go through locked doors, and then they open another door and then locked doors, and then eventually get to the pod where we met with the guys. I also did some ministry in solitary confinement, just speaking through the food slot in the doors with the guys that were in a solitary location there. You know, and I can't imagine what it was for them when they were incarcerated. You know how that happened and whatever circumstances there were. We never asked because everybody has a reason, you know, for why they're there, and it's unjust and this and that. So we never asked about that. Just dealt with primarily spiritual things as we minister to them, try to encourage them. But, you know, I just wonder what it was like as they walk in. You know, it's just kind of in my mind. I think of the old black and white films that you'd watch, you know, and they walk in and they're like, you got one phone call. And they pick up that phone and, you know, it's a big decision. Who do I call? You know, you hope they're home. If they're home, you hope that they desire to help you. All right. Jeremiah 33:3, you might have noticed as we read that text this morning, verse 1, Jeremiah is in a location, and it's actually a prison, all right? That's where he is. And God says to him who to call in verse 3 as we get to it. So let's start at verse 1, Jeremiah 33, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, and the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I would just say about calling God, God is always home, and God will always, always help. And I understand this morning, as I look at you, I'm not preaching this morning to people that are in a physical prison, but can I say sometimes in life you feel shut in? Sometimes you feel like you're hemmed in, maybe like Israel as they got to the Red Sea and they got the walls on either side. They got Pharaoh's army behind them. It's not a physical prison, but in a sense, it kind of is. It just feels like I don't know what to do in this situation that's in my life. At that point, when you feel like you're shut in by life, I just want to encourage us this morning. You need to call on God. Are you crying out to God, asking God, God, here I am. I'm in this situation surrounded by maybe some impossible circumstances in life, but God, I am going to come to you and seek you. Let's pray and ask God to bless as we look at this idea of being shut in by life, but needing to call upon God. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just open up the Word of God to our hearts and minds this morning. I praise you for this text. This is a precious text. This is a premier text in the Word of God. Father, this is a scripture that we need to memorize, a scripture that maybe we ought to put on our wall just as a reminder of the truth that is encapsulated in this verse. And Father, I pray for our congregation this morning. I know as a church, we're kind of facing one of these shut-in times, and I know it applies to us as a church, but I no doubt it applies to us on multiple levels, Father, just beyond even this right here, what we're praying about as a church and burdened about as a church. And so I pray, God, for food for our souls this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be our strength. I pray that you'd be our refuge. I pray that you'd be our comfort. I thank you that the truth of what Benson is saying this morning is that there is a God that knows. There is a God that understands. There is a God that is aware. There is a God that will help us because we can go to that God. And so may the Spirit of God bless the Word of God as it's preached. I can't preach without your enablement. I praise you for every bit of enablement you give, whether physical, natural giftedness or spiritual giftedness that you give. But I confess that it's only by your grace I could declare the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning, and that our soul would be strengthened, that we get some might in our inner man because of the truth that we consider. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And so when I was in primary school, they taught us something called diagramming is what they called it. We would take and they would parse the verse apart and basically take all the different words. They all had their own ideas, you know, subject, verb, direct object, whatever they were that they gave this title to them. And you would put them in their place in the sentence. And you'd understand that every word has a place and therefore it has importance within the makeup of that sentence. You know, it's fun to exercise ourselves in that way with the Word of God, to look at the Word of God and to pick it apart in that idea of every word is important. I love to do it with Psalm 23, just the first five words. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. If you take it, you go, the Lord is my shepherd, meaning the only one. Right. The Lord is my shepherd, meaning the master. The Lord is my shepherd, meaning that He's present, right? Right now, he's effective. The Lord is my shepherd. That's our possession of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, who he is and what he does. So, I mean, it's a neat thing with the Word of God just to take something like that and to take it apart. And really, that's what I'd like to do this morning. Our text is one verse. It's Jeremiah 33, verse 3, which says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I just want to this morning take that verse and really we're going to pick it apart and look at kind of every aspect of what it's saying there in that text. And so we start with that main idea that we spoke about, and that's call me, call me. You know, sometimes we can find out after the fact that someone we love had something really difficult happen, you know. Something's been troubling them. Something's been a burden for them, maybe for a long time, and we weren't aware of it. And we might say to them something like, man, I wish you would have told me. I said to Kaylee last night, I said, I didn't know you were ill this week. You know, you were ill in the middle of the week. I wish you would have texted me so I would have known so I could have prayed about that. You know, we desire to be aware of that, made aware of that, because if there's something that we could do in that situation, we want to step in and do everything that we can to help that person. You know, this morning, God isn't surprised by our need. He's not going to be somebody that oh, I didn't know that was going on in your life, and why didn't you tell me? But he is somebody that would be disappointed that we didn't broach the subject with him, didn't take it up with him and speak to him about it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Just to take that burden, that heaviness, and be able to set it at the feet of God. And maybe some of you know that wonder of that, I've got an incredible burden, it might come back, but I went to God in prayer, and I took it to God in prayer. When I walked away by the grace of God, the burden was gone. Now it might come back. But I know what it is to take that and go to God and say, God, here it is, and God desires us to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so God very much desires this morning to meet our needs. He very much desires us to come to him and to speak to him about what we've got going on. And so call me. So the first thought here this morning with that is vocalize to God. Vocalize to God. It says, call unto me. Okay, so we have a responsibility this morning to make our need known to God. Again, we can think about it and say, but God knows. But nevertheless, God desires us to come and to say to him, this is my need. And I would encourage us, when I think about prayer, I think one of the best ways that we could pray is audibly. That really is vocalizing it to God, making it, speaking to God about it. James 4, verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you ask about that? Why, you know, you're frustrated by it. I mean, you're battling against it. But why didn't you take that time to come to me in prayer? You know, that saying, why didn't you help me? The answer is, why didn't you ask? Right. Why didn't you say this was a problem? Why didn't you mention this to me? You know, one of the greatest things that we can learn as a believer is to pray. Prayer accesses God. You know, prayer moves the arm of the Almighty. It's that opportunity that God's given to us to really go to the Almighty. One man said this. He said, "Prayer is to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner, confessedly unworthy." I mean, what a statement to think about our privilege. I mean, we get to go to Almighty God. Who are we? We are nobody. David marveled at it, said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I mean, but you are Almighty God. And to think that we can go before Almighty God and to speak to him. Again, I think that prayer ought to be something that we pray out loud. And we can pray in our hearts. The Bible does speak about that. But I think often it's good for us to pray out loud. And I believe the Bible does teach that. The Bible model, Matthew 6:6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, it might be getting into the closet just to get away from the sound or the distractions and things. But I think that closet idea may also have that idea that I'm verbalizing to God. I am talking to God. I'm opening my heart to speak to God and to share with him my need. You know, Jesus, when he would pray, he would often get apart into a solitary place. But he would also, if he was with his disciples, he would go away from them a little ways. And again, it was just to get that private audience with God and to maybe, again, get rid of the distractions, but also to verbalize and to pray out loud. And certainly our Lord was somebody that would pray out loud at times. Hebrews 5:7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." And so again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, I believe that he got away so that he could weep before God and cry out to God and ask earnestly for God's intervention. You know, as you have a problem in life, you might feel shut in. Is that something that in your heart, there's just a response that says, "I got to take this to God. I got to get to this out of my heart, off my chest, and set it at the feet of God." And so vocalize to God, "Call me." And then socialize with God. Socialize with God. It says, "Call unto me." You know, prayer, again, is not one-sided, is it? It's getting an audience with God and going to God and you're speaking to somebody that is listening to you as you pray. I was street preaching on Monday and Brother Tommy and I were down there by the monument to the horse statue. Lord Nelson? No. Duke of Wellington, thank you. So we're standing by that statue, and I'm preaching away, and this guy, he kind of has dreadlocks and whatnot. He comes over and he sits down by the wall, and I think Tommy that you saw him sitting there as well, and he's sitting there for about 15 minutes, and I'm just getting to the end of my message, and I'm preaching about, you know, getting right with God and establishing a relationship with God and the gospel, and he comes by me and he speaks to me as he's going past, and he says, "I'm going to go light a candle to pray," or something like that, in a church, you know. So it's kind of like, you know, he's kind of trying to respond like God's speaking to me about something. So he's saying, "I'm going to go and I'm going to do this." But can I say that just going into a church and lighting a candle is an audience with nobody unless it's an audience with God. Does that make sense? Just praying of itself and just that man going there, if it's just a act of a so-called worship and there's no right relationship with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sin being taken care of, that prayer of itself is nothing unless it's praying to God and getting audience with God. Jesus gave a parable about two praying men. And in that, he speaks about one prayed with himself and the other prayed with God. Luke 18, verse 9, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this man, it's interesting, the way the Bible says it, it says that he prayed thus with himself. He's there. I mean, to all appearances, people would look at him and say he's praying to God, but the Bible says he's praying with himself because he's not dealing with his sin. You say, I'm so thankful, I'm okay. I'm a religious person. I'm a God-fearing person. And he had an outward look of godliness, but he had emptiness in his heart. He had never established a right relationship with God. And so he's praying with himself. But the other man in the story, the publican, he's a thief, probably. Most of them were. Standing afar off, he's a tax collector. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so we see two men in the story. The one man had no audience with God. God wasn't listening. It wasn't really prayer because he wasn't really talking to God. He was talking to himself. But the other man had audience with God because he humbled his heart. He dealt with his sin and he was brought into the presence of God. As we go to a prayer, the biggest thing that could hinder us in praying is that if our life's not right with God, if we've never been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and established that door through which the only door that is given to us to access God's presence, Christ, then we don't have an audience with God. Until we get saved and humble our heart, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And again, listen, a person is going to be hemmed in by life whether they're saved or not. Whether they're a believer or not, there's going to be times in life where it's like, it's in front of me, it's beside me, it's behind me. I need somebody. I need some help. And again, we're speaking this morning about calling unto God and vocalizing to God. But if we never establish a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, then we have no access to that help. And the same is true for us today. I might be a saved Christian, you know, a born-again believer that has received Christ as my Savior. And yet the Bible does speak about the fact that if sin comes into my life and if I harbor sin in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. But with the overall idea of what we're looking at this morning, there ought to be something in our heart that we hit that wall and it's behind us and it's on the sides of us that in our hearts we just say, I got to get to God. I got to vocalize this to God. I got to socialize with God and spend some time with him about this. And so call me. But then secondly, hear me. Hear me. It says, call unto me and I will answer thee. All right. And I want to speak about what God is telling us. God is saying in that text, hear what I'm saying. I have a promise that I'm giving to you. Call unto me and I will answer thee. You know, I love promises, right? In life, when somebody gives you that promise, and it's sometimes called a guarantee, right? A guarantee is a formal assurance, typically in writing, that certain conditions will be fulfilled. You know, sometimes you're buying something, it might say money back guarantee. Recently, I brought some ink toner cartridges, and I got the synthetic ones instead of the name brand ones. And, you know, the reason I did is it said guaranteed, if it's not as good as the original and you're not 100% satisfied, your money back. I thought, well, that's good. All right, I'll go ahead and try it. Well, I got them. It wasn't as good as the original. And so I contacted them. It says leaking toner onto the pages, and I've got this problem. Here's some pictures of what's taking place. And very thankfully, their guarantee was good. And they responded and said, all right, money back. And that money went back into the account. And so their promise wasn't good about the quality of what they were giving, but the guarantee about the money back was good. You know, God gives us some guarantees here in this verse, some guarantees that, praise God, we can bank on. And so, first of all, God assuringly guarantees. And so he says this morning, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will answer thee. And so God is saying, you do this and I will do this. And so it's a cause and effect is what it is. And a cause and effect is interesting in science. And there's Newton's law of motion, which says this: objects in motion remain in motion at constant speed and in a straight line unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. All right. So it's going to keep going unless there's something else opposing it. Once you put it in motion, it's in motion. I like putting things in motion. I like to stand at the top of a sledging hill with a little kid, all right, and give them that push and then watch what happens, because you gave them that push and the acceleration down the hill and the things that take place because of that. I like to take a stone and skip it and take it and with my arm, put it in motion, you know, and watch it as it goes across the water. If you got the angle right and the force right behind it and see it skipping across the water. You know, right praying puts in motion God's arm. When we pray in a way that pleases God, then the Bible is saying, do this and this. So it's assuringly a guarantee that there is going to be a responding action based upon that motion of believing prayer. James 5:16 speaks about it this way: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, do you believe that today? If we believe that, wouldn't we pray more? Wouldn't it be more in our hearts to say, if I call unto him, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And so God gives an assuring guarantee. Then God powerfully guarantees. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. You know, many companies may mean well, or they put it on there that I guarantee that we're going to give a refund, but they don't have the ability. Perhaps a product fails or something like that, and they don't have the resources. Everything failed and they're bankrupt and they can't fulfill their guarantee, though they meant well. There's other companies that don't have integrity when they give a guarantee. And so they say it, but it's the fine print type thing where you've got to read the fine print. If you didn't read the fine print, you're not going to find them satisfying you when you pull up and say, I'd like to see you fulfill your guarantee. This morning, again, as we think about God, God has a perfect integrity. And so there's no fine print. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so God says, call unto me, and I will answer. And we could trust today and say, call unto me, and I. Who is the I? The I is God. God is perfect integrity. Has he said it, and shall he not make it good? And so again, as we go to prayer, we say, God has perfect integrity, and God has perfect ability. And so he has no lack of resources or power. Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we can look at it in our situation and go, I don't get it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know really how it's going to help me. But God said, if I call and I, the I is God, and therefore God is integrity, God is ability. And so God is going to meet the need. And so again, if we believe that, we're praying, right? We're going to God and saying, God, you've got the integrity, you've got the ability, you're going to get it done. That verse says, and I. He assuringly guarantees, he powerfully guarantees with his person. And then God decisively guarantees. It says, and I will answer thee. I use the term decisively because decisive has to do with an exercising of our will. And God's will is in this verse. He's saying, I will do this. His choice. You know, as a human being, we exercise our will, and it's one of the great things that God's given to us. But so often we get it wrong as we exercise our will. But God is perfect in his will. God exercises his will perfectly. It's a great thing for us to go to God in faith and say, I can depend upon God and God's will, whatever God desires to do, like the leprous man that cries out to God and Jesus Christ, and he's got leprosy and he's depending upon the will of the Lord in Luke 5, verse 12. And he falls on his face before Jesus and he besought him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So the man in his faith, he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you will, it can happen. He depended upon it. The same with the Father. Jesus put himself confidently under the will of the Father. Matthew 26, verse 39, as he's praying in the garden, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so Jesus, in his dependence upon God the Father, was perfectly willing to set himself out in prayer and say, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God decisively answers. God knows what he's going to do. And in the text that we're studying, it's already declared what God's going to do. I'm going to answer now with his will. He's going to exercise that answer according to his will. All right. But he's going to be decisive. We don't have to wonder this morning, is God going to answer me if I call unto him? Is he going to answer me or not? No, the Bible has said he will exercise this decision to answer us. And so God decisively guarantees, he powerfully guarantees, he assuringly guarantees. And then God accordingly guarantees. Accordingly. And so the Bible here says, again, call unto me and I will answer thee. You know, when God answers prayer, he does it according to the asking. As long as it's in accordance with his will, as long as it's submitted to that and the other prayer things are met, that we're rightly related to God, we've dealt with our sin and we're coming in faith and these truths that we know about prayer, but right prayer is going to receive an answer according to the asking. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 7 through 11, he said this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And some of you that maybe took long trips with your family might remember some of the memories that I have. You know, as a child, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you know, and you cry out to your father at the driving the car and you say, Dad, I'm hungry or I'm thirsty. And my dad would joke around if he didn't have anything in the car to give to us. He'd say, well, you know, something about sucking your thumb and pretending like it's whatever, you know, you want. And my dad was joking. I'll tell you this. My dad didn't say that's the only thing you're going to get. Guess what? At some point, he'd stop. And at some point, he'd get me the juice or he'd get me the food or whatever I needed because I came to my earthly dad and said, Dad, I've got a need. And my dad would meet my need according to the asking, right? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. The Lord says there, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? As we're praying earnestly about some very specific things, we can understand this. God is going to answer according to asking. God is not going to give me something way out there, something different, and say, don't you see that's what you are asking for? No. He's going to say, this is exactly what you're asking for. This is what you're burdened about. Listen, as a church, we're praying about a permanent location. At some point, we're going to see God provide a permanent location. Why? Because that's what we're asking God for. That's what we're praying about. There's other very specific things right now. That meeting location, we are asking God very specifically, God, guide us in that. Direct us to that. Listen, God is going to answer us accordingly to what we're asking. Are we continuing in faith to trust that God's going to do it? John 14, verse 13, not just that, but anything in our life. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so whatsoever he shall ask, again, very specifically, in my name, that will I do. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. What we ask, we receive. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if as we get on our knees and we go to God and say, oh, God, this is the need, and we walk away saying, God, heard me. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Because God answers accordingly. He guarantees that. And then God personally guarantees. He personally guarantees. Notice what he says. He says, and I will answer thee. You know, there's some great men and women of faith. And I encourage you, read about George Mueller. Excuse my voice this morning. I'm going to grab a sip here and see if it helps. Read about George Mueller, a great man of God. Down in Bristol, England, he was in Germany, but came to Bristol and he started those great orphanages. And I mean, he has that journal that just writes out everything that he saw God do. And you read that and you go, that's incredible. They sat down with those orphans for a meal, didn't have any food. They prayed and thanked God for the food. And there's a knock on the door and the bread wagon broke down. The baker got there and he baked bread all night for them. And the milk wagon had broken down and the milk is there for the kids. And God supplied incredibly. You read about James Hudson Taylor, the great man of God, you know, that saw God do incredible things in his ministry in China and the China Inland Mission and all the missionaries that came to work with that organization, going to the field by faith and just trusting God to supply and seeing God bring in all that money. And we look at that and say, well, they could pray like that, but not me. But both those men recorded what they saw God do to encourage the average person to get on their knees and to begin to go to God and say, God, you can meet my needs just like you met their needs because you're the same God. You know, do you believe this morning that God will answer you? See, I think that's probably true that a lot of people don't pray because they don't really believe God's going to answer like we're talking about. Why else would you not do all the things? The guarantees are there and God has said all these awesome things. Why else would we not do it except we doubt that God would really do that for us? Jesus told a story about prayer. He talked about a woman that had a great need. She had an adversary that was against her. The only thing she could do is go to what's called the unjust judge. He was an ungodly man. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear men. The only recourse she had was to go to this man day after day and just to continue to go before him and say, I've got a need. Please meet my need. I've got a need. Please meet my need. I've got a need. Please meet my need. And finally, the unjust judge goes, this woman is troubling me. Fine. You've got it. And that this morning is not a picture of our God. God is not like that. What that's a picture of is Jesus saying in comparison, if this ungodly, wicked man who doesn't even fear God, doesn't even fear men, but because a woman comes to him and asks and asks and asks, is going to meet that person's need, how much more should a righteous God, a holy Father, meet the need of his own elect? But then he says this. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That's the guarantees that we're talking about. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Okay, God is going to do that. I'm telling you, Jesus says, God will do that. And yet when I come, who's going to be praying? Who's going to have a position of faith? Who's going to be really trusting God? And so we look at it this morning and think, wow, you know, God has given some incredible guarantees. Do we hear that? That's why I said, hear me. Do we really get that from God this morning? Call unto me. And I will answer thee. Let's listen to God and what God's saying there. He's guaranteed that he'll meet our need. And then thirdly this morning, watch me. Watch me. So it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee. Shew thee. And so God answers truthfully. And so God is already guaranteed this idea. I will answer thee. Okay, we just looked at it. He assuringly guarantees, and this is the same idea. I will answer thee, and I will show you. Okay, so it's like a double promise. God's saying, hey, put it in motion and this is what's going to happen. I'm going to answer you and I'm going to do it in this way. Okay, so God answers truthfully. And then God answers observably. Observably. What's it say? And shew thee. All right, I'm going to show you this. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth are great missionaries to China. If you want to read a great biography, read them as well. She's got some great books. Rosalind Goforth has written about her husband and their ministry in China. But she's got a book that's entitled this way, How I Know God Answers Prayer. How I Know God Answers Prayer. God showed me. God revealed it to me. You know, it's an awesome thing when you begin to have a prayer life that you can look at and say, you know what, I have seen God answer my prayers. And there have been times, praise God, in my youth and in my college years that the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart about prayer. And I got to see God at work. When I was in Tucson, Arizona, doing my internship, several thousand miles away from home, and Dr. Ed Nelson, great man of God. Godly man, and he was talking about having a library and stuff, and he was doing some sessions with me as an intern there at the church, and I got burdened about it. I didn't have a library. I wasn't a theologian. I was just a young guy, you know, and so I got out on the wall of the Adobe House overlooking the city of Tucson. It's dark at night, looking at the city lights. I was just praying to God, and I said, Lord, I'd like to have a library. Would you provide a library for me? And I said to the Lord, Lord, whatever the love offering they give me at the end of this time that I'm here, I forget what percentage, I think 25% or something, I will put just library books or something like that. And so I asked God about it. The next day I go in, I had a session with Dr. Ed Nelson, and we're talking, and he's talking about libraries, and I'm kind of embarrassed, like, I don't have a library. And I didn't really, he hadn't asked me, but then he did. He said, by the way, do you have a library? I said, well, no, not really. And he said, well, come here. He said, let's go back to this room and this cupboard. You know, a minister friend of mine died. He donated his library to us, and we've got loads of books. And so he goes in there. He takes a big bag, and he just starts filling it up with books, and he gives that to me. That's the day after I prayed. That summer, my father-in-law gifted me, future father-in-law, at that time we weren't actually married yet, but he gifted me 600 books. You know, God just began to do that. And then my dad also went with me, and I took that money that God gave me, and I invested that in a library, and God began to build my library as he answered prayer for me. You know, in college, there's so many times that I get to see God working in some different ways. One of those ways was finding things. So God's helped me to find a lot of things just by prayer. And my wife, I think I've told the story before, she lost her ring that she had before we got engaged and married. It was a precious ring. Her mom passed away when she was 5. And she had a Penny's diamond in there, as well as some other stones. And it was a beautiful ring that she had. And we'd been up at the DP and dating parlor. And we didn't remember really, but she had put some lotion on her hands or something and apparently lost the ring. And so she got back to her room and she's weeping. And I called the room and I'm like, what's that noise? Oh, it's Katie. She's crying. And oh, okay, what's up? And she lost her mom's ring. And I said, all right, tell her I'm going to go look for it. I ran down to the DP. It was closed. I broke in. I'm not supposed to be in there. I go upstairs and it's dark in there. The dating parlor at Bob Jones's DP for short. All these sofas where couples would study together. I ran over to the sofa where we had been sitting. I got down on my knees and I just went like this across it. And my hand closed on the ring. And I've been praying all the way there. God, you got to find this. She's going to fail her finals. It was finals week. You know, I ran back with that. God helped me to find other things. I was sharing that story with some of the NBT Neighborhood Bible Time Holiday Bible Club guys that were there at a church working in New York City, because a girl in our church had lost a key to her house out in a field, a big park that was there that we had an activity in that night. And I told her I'd go look for the key. And I was telling these stories to the guy and saying, hey, guys, you know, God has helped me to find stuff in the past. And I know God could do it again. I prayed about it. Next morning, I walked out there in this grassy field. I knew roughly the area where we were, but I didn't look around for the key. I walked in a straight line. I walked up to the key and picked it up. I didn't know where it was, but as I was walking, it was right in front of me. You know, I've seen God do some things like that. And there's been other times I can share other stories where, you know, God has just begun to open my eyes to what this verse is speaking about. I will show thee. I'll show thee. So that we can look at it and say, hey, God did that. God did that. Watch and pray, the Bible says. Are you observing God answer your prayers? And notice what it says. God answers observably. He answers truthfully, but he answers convincingly. I will show who? Thee. And so God's able to convince us that, hey, that's exactly what you're praying about. That is it. And whatever that is that we've been burdened about and asking God about, that when it comes to it, God is going to reveal to us, this is my answer. This is it. We've talked a lot about that passage in Acts 16:10 because it's such a premier passage about knowing the will of God. And it's the first missionary journey. They're crying out to God saying, God, where do we go? We want to go into Asia and we can't. The Spirit suffered them not. Bithynia, and we can't because the Spirit suffers them not. But then when they find the man from Macedonia and that vision that God gave, it says in Acts 16:10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, in their heart, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is it. This is what God wants. And I just want to encourage us this morning about the will of God. You might be praying about something and something big. Lord, where do I go? What do I do? That never take that step until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what God has. Because the Lord has said, I will show thee. You know, as we're praying about a location, we have had closed door. And if there's ever something that we could open, but we've got to wait on God, we've got to know that's what God has. And God's going to reveal that to us. And so watch me. See what I'm going to do. And so call me, hear me, watch me, and then receive from me. Receive from me. Call to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Okay, anticipate something, first of all, great. Anticipate something great, great and mighty things. Christmas is coming up. Anybody got any rich relatives? If you had a rich relative and they gave you something and you saw that present come, you know, what would you think about that package? Well, if they're a miser, you think it's probably a pair of socks. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But if they're not a miser, but they're very generous, you might think, wow, I wonder what's in there. Because you expect them to give maybe according to their ability. If they're very generous with what they have, you think, oh, that might be something really great. You know, what do we expect to get from God this morning? Is our view that God's a miser? You know, God's just going to, take this. Or is our expectation, no, wait a second, God's great. God's going to give according to his ability. So what I'm looking for is I'm praying about what God's going to do. I am looking for something that is great. William Carey said this, expect great things from God, probably from this text. Attempt great things for God. Again, as we're praying to God and we're looking at the future of our church, I'll tell you this, I'm looking for this. Great. Why? Because it's according to the giver. God is the giver. And so I expect great things from God. Anticipate something great. Anticipate something mighty. Something mighty. It says, I will show thee great and mighty things. You know, James Stewart, an evangelist that God used in Europe, and I've spoken about him often because he was the biography that God used to call us to Scotland. But he was used in these countries for revival, and he would come into nations where he'd never preached before. He's an unknown guy. He doesn't speak the language. And you can almost not blame the committees that when he would ask them, he said, did you get the biggest haul? And they'd say, no, God's done that in other countries, but that would never happen here. So we've got this and we think this is sufficient. But by the end of the week, they would be at the biggest place in the town because God had broken in and God had done great and mighty things. Again, as we look at God, do we expect God to do great things? Are you a spiritual pessimist or are you a spiritual optimist? The story is told of a man that had two sons. They were twin boys and their birthday was coming up and they had different character. And one was a complete pessimist. And the other was a complete optimist. And, you know, the father looked at that and thought, you know, I'd like to balance them up a little bit. And this is not good that they're this way. And so, you know, he thought the birthday is coming up. So I got what I'm going to do. I got a plan. I'm going to kind of balance them out. And so he takes and the pessimist room, he brings in a truckload of toys, just incredible stuff, dumps it on his floor. For the optimist, he takes a truckload of horse manure and he backs that in, dumps it on that boy's floor. And so he thinks, this is great. You know, they're going to be cured. And so they go to their rooms, and so he's all excited about what he's going to find. He gets to that pessimist room, and he's got all those beautiful toys and things, and he's weeping. He's saying, oh, Daddy, I know they're all going to break. And the father's like, I can't believe this, you know. It's such a failure, you know. And so he thinks, well, the optimist I know have cured him. So he goes into that room, and he's in there. He's got a shovel. He's just digging and digging. Got a big smile on his face. He says, oh, Daddy, I just know there's a pony in here somewhere. You know, I'm not trying to cure anybody this morning. And I don't know what's better, optimism or pessimism, but I'll say this. I know what's better when it comes to spiritual things. There ought to be in our hearts something that says, my God is good and my God's going to meet my need. And no matter what it is, I take it as from God. And there's got to be something good there. Why? Because I will show thee great and mighty things. So we ought to expect from God this morning. Please don't be discouraged. Pastor, we're at a cliff edge in the will of God. We don't know what's happening. Let's just stay in that position of faith and say we are asking God for very specific things. And we are believing God to do great things. Call me. Hear me. Watch me. Expect from me. Right? And then lastly, believe me. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As we think about that statement, which thou knowest not, I'll just say to us this morning, you probably can't guess this. If you were to take a stab in the dark, you'd probably be wrong. My sister, way before my wife and I were dating or anything, or knew each other, I had no idea about Katie. She pointed her out to me at, we were at Artist Series. I talked about my sister. She and I sometimes go to that event, whether a play or opera or something like that together. And we're sitting together at the top of Rhoda Haver, and she points down, she points at Katie and says, that's a good girl. She lives next to me and you should meet her. All right. I had no clue. I was looking at my future wife. You know, I had no idea. There no, you know, no, nothing happened, you know, no spotlight or anything like that. But I mean, she was right there. I had no clue that was who God had. You know, it's going to be like that, I think, sometimes in life. We're praying about something, burning about something. God, you got to break through. But it might be right there, but we don't see it. Which thou knowest not. See, you can't guess this. You definitely can't see this, right? You can't see it. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Much of what we find in life is by sight, right? We've got signs that say, go this way. We've got signs here. If there's a fire, get us out of the building. It's going to tell us where to go. And life's like that. We've got GPSs now that say, go here, go there. Listen, God's will is not like that. There's no lights in our path that, with one exception, I'm going to say it in a second, but there's no arrows coming on and saying, you know, written in the sky, do this, right? Which thou knowest not. And so what is it this morning? It's a faith response to God that says, you know, I'm going to believe God because I can't see it. I probably can't guess what it is. But may I say this? God has known exactly what he's going to do from eternity past, right? God has never not known what the answer is. We can't guess. We can't see. But God knows. And that's the exception to what I'm talking about. The arrows directing us are actually this. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, right? A light unto my path. And so praise God this morning. Yes, there are signposts. There are some arrows, but they're in the word of God. They're taken by faith. It's Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so we're looking at this verse this morning. Do you believe God? Again, if there's faith in our heart, we're trusting God in this, man, we're going to be spending some real time in prayer. I'm not talking 5 minutes. I'm not talking 10 minutes. I'm not talking once a day. If we really understand what this verse is teaching us, there is going to be an earnestness to get on our knees, seek the face of God for extended periods of time, because call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You know, you might feel this morning hedged in. You might feel like there's nowhere. It's like prison. You know, what do I do? Who am I going to call? The person that we call is God, right? vocalize to God. Hear what he's saying. I'm going to answer you. Put it in motion because God is there. Watch me. All right. Get those eyes open because I'm going to show you. Receive from me. And in that, it's going to be great. It's going to be mighty. Don't fear disappointment because God is going to meet the need as it stands. Believe me. Because I know exactly what I'm going to do. You know, Katie and I want to end with this story this morning. Katie and I's first ministry was in New York City. We were there for a year and a half. 9/11 was our first autumn in the city. It was very interesting. We learned a ton in that ministry. They hired us and they split our salary. All right. We weren't making a lot, but together it was enough. And but they said if Katie ever became pregnant that we could and she wouldn't be teaching at that point, that salary would all become mine. OK, well, Kaylee was coming and we didn't know it was Kaylee, but we knew we were going to have a baby. And I said to the pastor, I said, I know that you said that could all be my salary, but I know the position of the church right now financially. If that is the case, we wouldn't be able to hire another teacher. And we've got the Christian school. And so, Pastor, I'm going to resign. And because of that. And that was tough. And the pastor said, hey, look, stay here as long as you don't have something else, just stay here until God opens the door to something else. And so we're praying about it. We began to pray and say, God, please, can we move before the baby comes? And so we packed the boxes in our little basement apartment there in Queens and got all ready. And we're looking through different opportunities, considering opportunities. Nothing's coming up. And it's just like, Lord, please, we're praying earnestly that we can move before the baby comes. And so then a good friend told us about a church plant in Pennsylvania. And I had thought 30 years of age, I'll start church planting. This was earlier than that. But I thought, well, maybe this is the door God has. God's going to push us out into church planting. That'd be exciting if that's of God. And so we go there. We see everything. They take us around. We see beautiful flats, new builds and beautiful windows, beautiful views. We've been in a basement apartment in Queens. And I've talked about it before. And I mean, that was great. And everything seems really good. We talked through a lot of things. I preached that night and found out this. There was a doctrinal difference that they had with us, and I said it won't work. And I was heartsick. And they had kind of hid it from me. And so we found out it was kind of surprising, like, oh, that'll never work. And so we're brokenhearted. Here we are just a few weeks away from the due date, and we were thinking this was it. God was going to open the door. And so I called the pastor in New York City. I said, Pastor, can we just go up and visit Katie's family? And so from Pennsylvania, we drove up to Michigan, and there in Michigan, just had some refreshing time with her family. We're driving back through what's called the Blue Water area. It's gorgeous. That water really is blue. It's Lake Huron is there. And it's just a gorgeous area across the Blue Water Bridge into Canada, go past Niagara, down through New York State, down to New York City, and a neat drive. But that Blue Water area stood out to us, and I said to Katie, wouldn't it be cool to minister here? I got back to our home. There was some contacts about possible church locations. And I realized that one of those locations, and a pastor had contacted us saying, we'd love to have you come if God led you to us. And I realized it's right where we drove through. And so I contacted him. I flew out there. Literally, we had driven within a half mile of this church. We didn't know it. On that trip, we looked at the area and said, this is a beautiful area. I was there from a Sunday through a Thursday. God gave me the verse about Hezekiah. The thing was done quickly because it was of the Lord. I said to the pastor, if you believe this is of the Lord, then we want to come right away because we were praying. He said, okay, let's do it. I flew back. We had our last youth activity. We had the farewell to the church on Sunday. Monday, we loaded the vehicle. Pastor from Michigan flew in to help drive the vehicle. We left on Tuesday. We're driving all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday. We stayed in a mobile caravan behind the church because a house wasn't ready for us yet. Sunday night, midnight, Katie went into labor. All of Labor Day, Monday, she's in labor. Kaylee's born Tuesday morning, 5 days after we moved. You know, when we got to Pennsylvania and it was a closed door, I was heartsick. I was like, we have been praying in faith, God asking you to make a way. We've packed. I've told the teens, I'm believing God for this. It was heartsickening because I couldn't see a way forward. But God had the answer in his perfect timing. I'll just say to us this morning, sometimes we get hedged in by life and we think, God, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. And that's disappointing. And listen, praise God, right now we've got one property that we're praying about. But if God takes that away, we just got to go, oh, man, I can't see it. But Jeremiah 33:3 is true. call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so praise God this morning. If you got a problem, don't think, well, I can't see the way out, and so therefore there is no answer. God's got an answer. Just keep going to God in faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of what we've considered this morning and put it deep into our hearts. Father, this verse is in the Bible because we need it. Jeremiah was in prison. Father, in the will of God, he had bars in front of him, bars behind him. Father, sometimes in the will of God, we get into a situation that we look at and say, I can't go anywhere. I can't go forward. I can't go to the side. I can't go back. We're a little bit in a situation like that as a church, Lord, as we just pray about the will of God and the provision of God. But I know, Father, for a fact that many people in our congregation are in situations like that where they just feel like, I don't know what to do. Father, first of all, I pray people would get saved so that they could actually call it to God. But then, Father, if we're right with you and the sin is dealt with, we ought to spend real time in prayer. I would encourage every single person in our church to spend real time in prayer. And, Father, if we don't, we don't believe this verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God, remind us frequently of this. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, as far as invitation, it might be such a thing. We have to say to God, God, I'm sorry. I haven't prayed like I should. I haven't sought you like I should. I haven't trusted you like I should. That might be a real case scenario with the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. And then the covenant with God. Okay, God, I'm going to spend some real time in prayer. And I'm going to begin to understand this truth about praying and seeking God's face. 437, sweet hour of prayer, 437.